God's plan of salvation is completed through Christ. Eternal life is at stake. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 3rd chapter. Let's read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. One of my great pleasures, it's an honor really, is to engage with you in God talk, talking about the way God works in your life. One of the things I hear from time to time is people say, I believe that God has a plan for my life. Perhaps they're talking about some big, difficult decision they have to make, and they want to make that decision with the assurance, with the conviction that God has a plan for them, and God intends to work out that plan in their lives. They would like to make their decision on the basis of God's plan. I recently performed a wedding this summer, an older couple, and the groom said to me before the wedding service, he said, Pastor Bob, I always knew God had a plan for my life, and it is to marry her. Of course, I'm 58 years old. It took me a while to figure it out, he said. I believe that God has a plan for my life. I confess, I wonder sometimes that as life in the modern world has become uncertain, even chaotic, as we lose our confidence that we can predict the future and know just what tomorrow will be like, that is when and that is why people of faith talk so much about God having a plan. Because we want to assert all evidence to the contrary, despite the seeming chaos, that God really does have a plan, that God is in control. We can't often see that plan, and we can't say for sure when looking at a given event that God's plan is being worked out, but we nevertheless believe in the plan because we really need to believe in God's plan. As somebody said, if you want to make God laugh, just have a plan. Suggesting so much that God is not the one who makes and follows plans, but God is the one who disrupts our plans. There are biblical reasons, theological reasons for questioning this widespread notion that God has a plan for my life. I'm not so sure we ought to call it a plan. I really think that Scripture maintains that God's will, God's purposes are being worked out among us in our time, in our history, and in this place. So it's a great comfort to know that all of my mistakes may not be the last word, that God has a sort of plan. And ultimately, my favorite Bible verse, Romans 8:28, which John just read, ultimately, all things work for good for those who love God. This suggests that if we're going to apply the word plan to God, we have to leave room for God to work, for God to be God. In stating that God has a plan for our lives, we have to allow for God's freedom, for God's sovereignty. So when I am asked, what is God's plan for my life? I would ask in return, what is God's desire for the world? What has God shown us to be God's will and God's desire? To me, there's no better summation of that question than the gospel in a nutshell, what Martin Luther called the gospel in miniature, John 3:16. Our lesson today, God loved the world so much that God gave God's only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's will, God's plan. John says that God gave, in this reckless act of love, God's only begotten Son, so that God's desire for the whole world might be accomplished. It can be troubling sometimes to say God has a plan for my life, and that sometimes it makes us terribly hesitant, fearful. So people seem to imply that believing God has a plan for their lives, they must therefore be very, very careful. I hear the voice of Elmer Fudd, be very, very careful. Be very, very careful every step of our lives to make sure that we don't take a step forward until we are 100% sure that we're taking the exact step that God has put into the plan for our lives. When that happens, we prayerfully consider some plan of action and we take it. What happens if you take that leap of faith and then you wake up the next morning and you realize you've taken the wrong step, the wrong action? We do this all the time. And when we do, the important thing to think about is not that we have defeated God's plan, but rather to cling to our belief in God's constant ability to redeem our lives, our deeds, our plans. As dear old Martin Luther once said so beautifully, God can ride a lame horse. God can shoot with a crooked bow. God can draw straight with crooked lines, meaning God is able to take our mess and constantly, creatively weave it into God's good purposes. So I'm saying here that if God has a plan, it has to be wonderfully adaptive. It has to be flexible according to the larger purposes of God. There was the sweetest man in my last congregation. His name was Gus. And Gus and I would spend time together every Monday morning changing the sign. We had one of those signs out on the road that had a two-way menu board, and we would come up with clever sayings or advertise what's going on in the church. And so we would change the sign every Monday morning. And Gus was just the sweetest man. He was in his early 70s. He had just retired as a long career as an accountant. And one day when we were changing that sign, he told me that he was convinced that through the events of his life, convinced that God really wanted him to be a preacher, to go to seminary, go into the ministry. And so I immediately felt a great sense of sadness that here was this dear gentleman who toward the end of his career felt that his life decisions had been contrary to God's plan for his life. I expected him to pour out this heartbreaking, sad story. But instead, Gus said this. He said, "Still, Pastor, as I look back over my life, I am amazed at how well God has used who I have been. If I'd gone to seminary and become a pastor, as I think God might have liked for me, I would never have been able to help so many people by volunteering my accounting services." He said that he volunteered constantly, especially for people who could not afford an accountant, and even for agencies that served the poor. He said, "I would have never been able to make the difference and to help people the way I did with my accounting." Now, for me, that was a statement of faith, a real faith statement. It's not so important for us to love God's plan. It is important for us to love God. Loving God means that we love a God who is alive and active and infinitely, ultimately resourceful in getting what God wants. God didn't give us a plan. God gave us Jesus. Seems to me that God's plan for us is something larger, much more lasting than even the things we think about, a good marriage, a good house, and a good neighborhood with a good job. So many of the things that we wonder about in God's plan for our lives, God's greatest desire, that plan to which God is relentlessly moving us, pushing us, is simply for God to be with us, to be with God now and for all eternity. So I'm uncomfortable when we cut that grand eternal plan down to a moment-by-moment mundane earthbound plan for each and every step that we are to take in our lives. That seems to me to be an incredible trivialization of the notion that God has a plan. And yet, there is something faithful, there is something biblical about the statement, God has a plan for my life. For one thing, it implies that the life that you are living is not your own. For another thing, it certainly suggests that life is more than simply finding personal fulfillment and a sense of satisfaction. Life is also about obeying God, listening to God, working with God, realizing that your little life has been caught up in some greater purpose. And that seems to be very biblical, very faithful. We are here this morning seeking discernment, trying to figure out what it is that God wants us to do with the lives God has given us. And that may involve some particular step that you need to take tomorrow morning. I'd like to think that more often it involves a larger framework, a more panoramic vision that somehow God is managing to use your life in a good way, and you're going to do all you can to move in step with the larger purposes of God. Which leads me to think that one of the problems with asking what has God planned for my life is that that question is not large enough. We ought more frequently ask, what is God's plan for this congregation? What is God's will for our nation? What is God's dream for the whole world? Let us pray. Please pray with me. We pray. Lord, show us your way. Enable us to look beyond the challenges, difficulties, and dilemmas of the present moment and take the longer view. Lift our vision up to eternity so that we might see your purposes being worked out among us. And then, having seen your way, give us the courage to follow your way, moving in step with your grand purposes for the world. Let all God's children say, amen.